Y'all watch out. I wore my jacket today. So. I don't know what to make of that. I thought it sounded better with suspenseful music, though. We live in a world in which people claim to have divine powers. The power to heal. The power to touch another and to restore health. And I don't know about you, but I tend to be on the more skeptical side. I tend to be more suspicious. Even when it's somebody I know and trust and have known for a long time, and they talk about some of their experiences, my nature tends to be a little skeptical when we start talking about healing. I was able to attend a healing service a few years ago. It was my junior year in college, and we had a worship class that I was a part of, and one of our assignments was to travel all around throughout Abilene and visit various churches and different faith traditions and observe their worship practices. And I went to one church not knowing what to expect, but finding out that they had a healing service planned for that day. So I got my popcorn and my drink, sat down, and was ready to go. Had a gentleman come in from Australia that was going to perform the healings, and everything sounds better with an Australian accent. It was something like Crocodile Dundee meets Benny Hinn going on there. And it was interesting as he started off talking about his ability to know who needed healing and what God planned to do with their life. He started off pretty vague. He held his hand up to his forehead and he said, "I'm sensing that someone in here in this section has back trouble," to which about 95% of the people thought, "Yeah, that sounds like me." I remember as he put his hands on one woman who said she had a lot of hip problems because one leg was longer than the other. And so he placed his hands on her and he said, "How do you feel?" And she said, "Well, about the same." He said, "Well, it's working. It just takes a little while." I remember as he brought this one woman forward who claimed to be possessed by an evil spirit, and he followed this spirit throughout her body, and his Australian accent would say, "Get out of there, get out of there, get out of there, get out of there." I'm skeptical of these things. At least I was. And then he looked right in my direction, and he said, "You, sir, you're hiding something from us." To which I kind of went, maybe there's something to this. And he said, "Yes, you, sir, you're hiding something from us." And he began taking steps in my direction. And at that point, I was looking for the exits. You know, I was ready to bolt. And he kept coming closer and closer, saying, "You're not telling us everything, sir." And right as he got to my pew, he stopped at the person in front of me, and he began to talk to this gentleman about some sort of sin that was going on in his life. And I sat down and breathed a sigh of relief. I'm skeptical. I just by nature tend to be skeptical of divine healing. I tend to be suspicious of those who proclaim that they can lay their hands on somebody and restore them to health. I don't know why that is exactly, but when somebody promises healing, I tend to be skeptical. I'm suspicious when somebody claims to sell you a green prayer cloth that's going to make you all better. I'm not sure I've ever written a check to sow my seed in the kingdom for $1,000, hoping for a mass reward in return. I tend to be skeptical about those things. And if I'm honest, I tend to be skeptical even when I come to my Bible. And I read about those things. I bring that suspicion, that skepticism, even to the biblical text. The thing is, we worship a God who sent His Son Jesus into the world, and the scriptural witness says that He actually did those things. He actually did lay His hands on people and restore health. He brought sight to the blind. He made the lame walk again. We worship one who claims to have healing powers. And I want to look at one of those texts this morning. Read with me, if you would, in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We'll start in the 21st verse. It says that when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they had come to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's bow in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come before you this morning singing songs of praise to you for your mighty acts of wonder in this world. Father, some of us come before you and faith comes quite naturally. We have no problem believing that you are active and at work in this world. And Father, other of us, we've had experiences that have scarred us, and we bring a lot of hurt and pain to texts like these. Father, some of us are just skeptical and suspicious of promises of healing, and we come before you this morning as well. And we ask as we read this story, as we enter into this story with Jesus, as we walk alongside him and look over his shoulder as he heals these two people, we pray that you would speak a powerful word to us this morning, that you would strengthen our faith, and that we would see healing in this place and throughout the world. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've got Jairus, who's a respected synagogue leader. And I don't know what happened to his daughter battling with an illness for months or years even. Maybe they've seen this coming. It took a turn for the worst and she went down pretty quickly. Whatever the case may be, it's clear that she's on her deathbed and Jairus doesn't know what to do. You have the impression they've spent a lot of money too. They've seen, had lots of doctors. They've had a lot of people come and check her out, and there's nobody that's giving a diagnosis that nobody's giving an optimistic prognosis, a long-term outlook that's happy for Jairus, for his wife, for their 12-year-old daughter. And so Jairus does what a lot of people do when they're desperate. You look for any and everything that might help. And he's been told, there's a man walking through the region, a man who apparently has the power to heal people. A man named Jesus. A man Jairus probably wouldn't have associated with in other circumstances. And yet, he's desperate. His daughter is on her deathbed. So he runs. And he runs. And he runs. Can you see him there? Running on fumes. It's only adrenaline that keeps him going. He's trying to catch this Jesus and bring him back to his house quickly before his daughter breathes her last. He's taking a risk there. He might not be there, and he might not make it back in time. And that is a risk. I remember when my father got the call that his dad had passed away and we were in Ecuador. And it was bad enough for his dad to have passed away, but my dad never got over the fact that he wasn't there with him. Jairus is taking a risk. And he finally finds this Jesus and he falls at his feet in desperation and he pleads with him, "Please come and heal my daughter." And Jesus agrees. But he walks kind of leisurely, doesn't he? They begin the long trek back towards Jairus' house. My guess is they're walking and not sprinting. And while they're on their way, as crowds begin to gather and follow to see what this Jesus is up to, a woman is there. A woman who's probably not supposed to be there. She's desperate too. For 12 years, she's been bleeding. For 12 years, nobody has been able to make her better. She's seen lots of doctors. She spent every dime that she has, and yet instead of getting better, she only gets worse. Luke tells almost this exact same story, word for word, but he omits that little detail. You know why? Church history says he's a doctor. Looks bad on the old profession there. She's been out without human contact for 12 years. Because according to Jewish law, according to the Levitical code of purity, any woman that's bleeding is unclean. In fact, not only can you not touch her, anything she touches is unclean. If she sits somewhere, that's unclean. If she touches something, that's unclean. A woman who's bleeding is not to be touched. Can you imagine that? No human contact for 12 years? There was an experiment done over in, it wasn't an experiment really as much as an observation that was made. Over in Europe several decades back, actually, there was an orphanage that was overrun with far too many babies to care for and not enough nurses to care for them. And they gave them the bare essentials, at least what they thought were the bare essentials. They gave them milk, they gave them food, they changed their diapers. But rarely were these babies touched and held and cuddled with. And what shocked them all was that these babies, though getting the physical nutrients they needed, many of them died. Because the human psyche needs contact. We need to touch other individuals. We need to be embraced and to embrace others. And this woman has been living in isolation for 12 years. And she's heard that this Jesus is around. So she gets it in her head, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just barely graze his clothes, maybe I'll be healed. And so she grasps. She takes a risk. She reaches out and she touches him. And immediately she feels a restoration of health within her. But the interesting thing, I think, is Jesus' reaction to this all. For one, he's on his way to help a girl who's dying, who's breathing her last breath, and he stops to have a conversation about who touched him. The disciples see how ludicrous it is too, because he says, "Who touched me?" And they think, "Are you kidding? You see the crowds pushing around us? Everybody's touching you, Jesus." And he says, "No, somebody's experienced my healing power." She trembles at his feet. She tells him the truth, and Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's a beautiful story of healing. But you have to think Jairus is freaking out. How can he stop? How can he bother with this interruption? How can we stop along the way and have this conversation with a woman who may be suffering but is not about to die? And he experiences the worst reality that maybe anybody on the planet can experience, and that is the death of his child. His friends come and give him the news that while they were lingering around, while they were having this little side conversation, and while Jesus was healing this woman, his daughter has in fact died. And they say, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jesus seems completely unconcerned with the whole scene. He doesn't care that people are scoffing. He doesn't care that they say it's over. He tells Jairus, "Just look at me. Just believe." Talk about an audacious statement to make. Just believe. Like a coach with a frazzled player, like a parent with their daughter or their son who's too upset to listen or to focus. Jesus gets in the face of Jesus and he says, "Eyes on me. Look at me. Just believe. Just believe." Some of you have been in those situations. It's hard enough to believe when you're hanging on to a glimmer of hope. It's another thing altogether to be on the other side of that. Suffering loss, having buried a loved one, and still struggling with what does it mean to believe in the one who has the power to heal. How difficult is faith in those circumstances when you've suffered loss, when you've prayed for healing, and when it's not come, when there's nothing but silence on the other end of your prayers? How difficult is it to hear the words of Jesus, "Just believe"? One of the things we've been talking about in some of the classes at Hillcrest is, do we allow them the freedom to express their grief and their sorrow in a safe environment? Do we allow people to express the doubt, sometimes the anger, the disappointment, the sorrow that they feel by great loss and pain? I'm not sure that we do that very well. We prefer to sing songs like "Sing and Be Happy." We don't really want to get into the mess of that too much. And yet, there's a lot of people in this room that have been there. And Jesus says, "Just believe." They continue walking towards the house, and he can hear it from a long way away, the wailing and the commotion. See, one of the things you need to know about the Middle Eastern culture is that they wail and they mourn loudly. There is no reserved crying, no sniffles. This is a big wake. Jesus comes upon the scene and he says, "Why all the wailing? Why all the crying? This girl's not dead. She's asleep." And they mock. And they scoff. Walks right in. Speaks to her. He holds her hand tenderly. And he raises her from the dead. It's a beautiful scene of healing. And I don't know about you, but I have seen God heal in this world. Maybe not like Benny Hinn on TV, but I've seen answered prayers. I've seen Christians gather together and hold hands and pour out their hearts on behalf of a loved one, and I've seen God respond and breathe life into a lifeless situation. Also been on the other side of that, in which we pour out our hearts to God, in which we beg and we plead for healing, and in which there seems to be no answer. Preached a lot of funerals like that. I think God heals in this world. I think God sometimes uses doctors and sometimes He uses medicine. I think sometimes God intervenes in a way that medicine and science and technology can't explain. I also know there are times in which God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we would like for Him to. See, around the time 10 years ago that Leslie found out she had a brain tumor, which is a pituitary tumor, and it was benign and it was operable, some co-workers of her had a one-year-old son who also had a brain tumor, and their news was malignant and inoperable. We had that conversation a lot of times. Why does Leslie get the benign operable tumor and this little one-year-old gets a malignant inoperable tumor? The prognosis is he's not got long to live. There's no surgery, there's no treatment, nothing can be done. This young boy will die of this tumor. I remember praying with them. I remember walking to the hospital one day. I remember coming up to the ICU room as he battled for his life. Several times they thought they were going to lose him, and he pulled through. And I remember when he was about 4 years old, we went to the hospital. Leslie and I had to visit this couple. He was unconscious. But we walked to the room, and his mom and his dad said, We want you to know something before you go in there. We claim healing. We believe God is going to heal our son. And if you don't believe it, please don't come in. We don't need anybody like that around. So we walk in and we pray with them. We hug them and we leave. And I remember thinking to myself as I walked away, completely flabbergasted at how upbeat they seemed. They were so convinced that God was going to answer their prayer, so convinced that God was going to heal their son, and completely in denial, at least I thought, of what the doctors were saying. There's nothing to be done. I remember thinking to myself, these people aren't dealing with reality. They're in denial. I sound like anybody in the text. Why bother the teacher anymore? It's no use. A couple weeks later, their son Brock passed away. Remember, we got the call, got a message that after a Sunday morning worship service, so we went to their house and we gathered with family and friends. Both of the parents were nurses, so they had been taking care of Brock at his house. They'd been doing a lot of the work themselves. And so Brock was there along with the parents. It was a hard scene. And forever imprinted on my mind is the image of his mother carrying out her lifeless 4-year-old son into the living room where family and friends had gathered and asking the question, does anybody want to say goodbye? How hard is it to believe in those situations? And yet the amazing thing about that horrible story is their reaction to it all. I thought maybe they would come crashing down and begin shaking their fist at God, yet they had a completely different reaction. On a website they had created to let everybody know how their son was doing, the morning of his passing, these are the words that they placed on that site. To all of our faithful friends, we want everyone to know that today, October 15th, Brock Latham went home to be with Jesus. We will praise our King. We will continue to thank Him for all the many blessings and look forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for our family. Thank you all for being so faithful. And we ask that you continue to lift our family up in prayer. I don't share that story with you to tell you my skeptical nature, my suspicion that God heals people was right, because I couldn't have been more wrong. God didn't heal their son in the way that they had hoped for, but God didn't turn his back on them either. God did something amazing and powerful in this story that's filled with tragedy and sorrow. God acted and moved in this story. And hundreds and thousands of people actually have heard about the ways in which Brock's parents have been faithful through tragedy and sorrow. God did something there. And though He didn't heal him in the way they were praying, Brock's not suffering anymore. Brock's not in pain every day. Brock's not only able to exist because pain medications have knocked him out and made him unable to feel anything. God didn't heal him in the way that they thought, but God did something there. And I don't know about you, but I come to this text and I go into hospitals and I sit around family living rooms as people are praying and pouring their heart out to God, and I struggle with the two words that Jesus gives to Jairus when He says, just believe. Because I want so badly to believe that we worship a God who hasn't retired from the business of healing. I want so badly to believe in a God who hears our prayers. 95% of them, the requests, are about health and about loved ones who are battling cancer and disease and bodies that are breaking down. And I guess what I'm asking this morning is that we listen to the words of Jesus and we make the difficult choice. It is a choice. For some of us, it's more natural than others. For some of us, it's quite difficult. But we hear the words of Jesus to just believe, and we choose to believe it. That we worship a God who hears our prayers and has the ability and sometimes interacts and intervenes in our lives and touches people and brings life where there's only death and brings health where there's only sickness and brings brightness and light and joy where there's only darkness and sorrow and agony. We worship a God who is able to heal. We worship a God who is able to resurrect. We worship a God who cares about those who are struggling and hurting and in pain and inflicted with disease. We worship a God who hears prayers lifted up on behalf of those we care about. And we worship a God who has power. power to heal. I guess I'm pleading with you this morning, as much as I'm pleading with myself, that we make the risky choice to choose to believe that. Every time I seem about ready to give up, God does something that surprises me, and I see Him act in a whole new way. And maybe, I want to be careful about saying this, but maybe if you haven't seen God act in this world, maybe if you haven't seen God respond to prayers for healing by healing somebody, maybe it's not that God's not up to something. Maybe it's that we don't have eyes to see. You know the story that follows this little account in Mark chapter 5? The very next words in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6, look with me if you will real quick. Just a few verses. Jesus left there and he went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do many miracles there, except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. I want to be really careful here and not suggest that if you've ever prayed for somebody to get better, that if they died it was because you didn't have enough faith. I want to be really careful not to make that claim. But I do want to say that Mark seems to be suggesting, if you haven't seen God act in this world, if you've never seen God respond to a prayer by bringing healing, it may not be that God is not doing something. It may be there's a problem elsewhere. And I want us to be a people who make the difficult choice to believe when there may be lots of evidence to suggest otherwise. We've sung all kinds of songs this morning about being faithful when you can't see, putting our hope and our trust in a God when a lot of things seem to suggest otherwise. I just want to make a plea with us this morning that we choose to believe. That we look into the eyes of Jesus as He looks into the eyes of Jairus, and we hear Him say those words, just believe. Pray and we'll be done. As I've said a few times already this morning, some of us, it comes quite naturally to put our hope and our trust and our faith in You. Others of us, Father, it's a great struggle and a battle that we wrestle with every day. Father, I ask that You help us be a people of great faith, a people whose faith is unshakable. A people who can look at the grimmest and the darkest of situations, knowing and trusting that You have the ability and the power to intervene and bring life where there seems to only be death, bring health when there seems to only be sickness. And Father, I pray that in those situations in which You don't bring life, as we would prefer for You to, where You don't heal somebody as we have asked You to, I pray that even then You would help us to be faithful in those circumstances. Like Barbara and Kevin in the loss of their son Brock, I pray that You would help us to continue to praise You as our King, to lift up songs of thanksgiving before You for the many ways that You bless us. And Father, I pray that You would walk with us through the very dark times as we have questions and doubts. Help us to choose to believe, Father, that the world may know we trust in You and that they may come to faith in You as well. This is our prayer. In the powerful, healing name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of my favorite things that we do here is that we offer an invitation in which we have shepherds in this place, and what they do is not special with powers. There's nothing special about our shepherds. They can't take their jacket off, take it over you, and make sure that everything is fixed. But they can offer up prayers of faith on your behalf. They can place a hand on your shoulder, on your head, and lift you up into the Father's presence, and the Father has power to heal and to resurrect. So we have shepherds available this morning. They're down front. There will be some in the back. If you just want to make a card out on the back of the pew in front of you, you can write a prayer request and know that they will pray over that request of yours. Whatever need you may have this morning, we want you to know we have shepherds in this place who trust in the healing power of God. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing.